So we're in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read you a few verses before we really get into, I got something special to show you this morning. But I want to remind you before we get started of what's happening. The Apostle Paul, we believe Paul actually wrote Hebrews because the early church believed that Paul wrote Hebrews. And if you look at this race metaphor that we go into in Hebrews chapter 12, you'll see that Paul uses this same metaphor in 6 or 7 of his other books of the New Testament. So Hebrews is a letter that has no name attached to it, but the early church believed it was Paul, so that's why we believe it was Paul. But he's writing to Jewish Christians living in Rome who are being heavily persecuted. They're being ostracized and marginalized for their faith. Their businesses and their homes are being taken away from them simply because they've put their faith in Christ Jesus. And this has caused some of these Jewish Christians to begin to wander and to begin to drift from their faith in God. They're thinking maybe we should go back to Judaism and the legalism of the law. So maybe our lives will get better if we go back. And our author is writing them saying, don't go back. Jesus is better. Nothing else can satisfy. And he spent the first 10 chapters talking about the greatness and superiority of Jesus over all other things. And the last 4 chapters have specifically been on the high priestly role of Jesus, what he did in our place for our sin. He lived the righteous life we could never live. He died in our place for our sin. He was buried and he rose from the grave. And now he's seated in power and authority next to his Father. The sacrifice has been made. And you and I in Christ, here's the main point. You and I today, right now, despite what happened to you this past week, we are the righteous set apart people in Christ Jesus. And we know this and accept this and appropriate this into our lives by faith, believing what God says is true. And we learned last week in chapter 11, as we learned this great history lesson of how all God's people from Abel to Enoch to Noah to Abraham to Sarah to Isaac to Jacob, all the way down through David and Samuel, all the way through the judges, we learned that all God's people please God by faith in what God says. We live down here in what we see, but by faith, we live on a higher plane of spiritual reality, knowing that what God says, his promises are true, whether we see them or not. God doesn't want us to live here. He wants us to live here. And the only way to move from here to here is by faith. And this is how all God's people have always followed and pleased God, by faith. And now we move into chapter 12, which is let's get serious now. He's gone through this great history lesson. He showed us all God's people and how they please God by faith. And now he turns the spotlight onto us and he says, so let's get going. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Before we do, let's pray and we'll get straight into it. Father, I love you and I thank you for your work that is visible. Not all of your promises are made visible to us in this life, but some are. And today we have seen professions of faith and baptism, and it's just so good to relish in your work, to see what you're doing in us, through us, and among us as your people, your family here in this world. Father, I pray that you would encourage us this morning. God, give us boldness to do the things that your word tells us to do. Father, increase our faith this morning so that we may run our race well and finish it. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Going to read you a few verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's the metaphor. Here's the image our author now wants us to see. He wants us to see all the saints of old surrounding us, encouraging us on, saying, we made it by faith. We please God by faith. They're testifying to us. Faith is the way, and you've got to run the race that God has set before you by faith. And in running this race, you've got to run it well. Our author is really saying, let's get going. Every weight, everything that's hindering you, take it off and go. Run the race. And I've got a little video clip I want to show you, because this is going to be funny. You know this movie, but think for a moment. This is what Jesus wants for his people, and we do it by faith. Check this out.
I told you.
But I could run like the wind blows. From that day on, if I was going somewhere, I was running.
Amen. Amen. Look. Let me just get a little ahead of myself and let me read verse 12. Because this is, our author is looking at these Jewish Christians, and he's saying, guys, you've drifted. You're not running. You're just meandering. You're wandering around. God wants you by faith to run after him and run in a way that you will win. So therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. This is a beautiful picture of whatever is hindering us. By faith, we break through and we follow Jesus and we run to win. Everywhere I was going, I was running. That's awesome, amen? That's awesome. Yes. I'm glad four of you are with me. All right, so we're going to start over. Keep that picture in your mind as we're walking through these weights and these sins and all this we're supposed to throw off. What's making us lame? It's time to move on. How do we move on? By faith. That God is who he says he is. He's done what he says he's done. And in Christ Jesus, we are the righteous, set apart people of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Again, he's talking about all those Old Testament saints we've walked through for 2 weeks in Hebrews chapter 11. Picture yourself on the running track in the Olympic Games or whatever games you want to imagine, and the crowd, the stadium is full of Abrahams and Isaacs and Jacobs and Davids, and they're all testifying, saying, you can do it. We did it by faith. We weren't perfect either, but by faith we believed in the promises of God, even when we didn't see them working out in our lives. And by faith, God's promises are yes and amen, and now we have our inheritance, and you can too. Believe the Lord. Run hard. Lord, these are testifying to us. We're surrounded. It's like God gave us his word so we can be encouraged when life is tough. All of those in Hebrews 11, none of them had it easy. None of them had it made. They all suffered. They all had hardship, and they all endured, and they did it by faith, believing that even in the hardship that God was good and his word was true and his promises were yes and amen. You are the righteous, set apart people of God in Christ Jesus. Brent, are you going to constantly remind us? Yes, because we leak and we need, amen? Let us also lay aside every weight Now, in the ancient games, and when this was being written, and of course, you know, we talk about, you know, running is actually the oldest sport that we know of. The Greeks were running hundreds of years before, running races, hundreds of years before. I can't remember the Greek guy who ran the 26 miles to tell the, you know, the Greeks the enemy was coming. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Before the Olympic Games, the Greeks, before the marathon, the Greeks were running races, and they would, in order to train, they would put on multiple layers of clothes, sometimes even thick wool clothes that they would wet with water for extra weight, and they would have 3-pound weights in their hands, and they would run with all this extra weight during their practice times, and this would strengthen their bones and give them endurance. But when it came time to compete, nobody competed with all that. No, they took all of that off so their body felt so much lighter so they could run with increased speed and intensity and endurance. The apostle here is sharing with us, man, God, our life is a race and it's after God. And by faith, we run and we got to run to win. So lay aside every weight, anything that would hold you back, anything that would slow you down, take it off. And in fact, just a little trivia, the ancient Greeks and even in the early Olympics, they took off everything. They ran completely in their birthday suits because they didn't want any weights to hinder their speed or their endurance. And so now our apostle tells us through the power of the Holy Spirit, lay aside in this race God's called you to by faith, lay aside every weight. And here's the takeaway. Just because it's not sin doesn't mean it's not hindering you. In our prayers, as we're seeking the Lord, you know, sometimes a weight can be a relationship that's just pulling you down and away from the Lord. And we've all been there, right? We've all said, we can lift them up. How often does that happen? Lay aside every weight. Well, Brent, I only spend 4 hours a day on this app, and I've only spent $1,000 this month, and lay aside every weight, anything that would hinder your run, anything that would hinder your pursuit of the Lord needs to be laid aside. Remember all the warnings. Don't be distracted. Don't drift away. Whatever's in your life that's causing you to not be focused on your mission, put it down. You don't need anything slowing you down. The race is hard enough on its own. You don't need any weights keeping your endurance from being full potential. But not only is there weights, but there's sin, which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, if you'll remember, all through Hebrews to this point, now, he's fixing to get into a couple other specific sins here towards the end of the book. But what is the one big sin so far that the Hebrews were in danger of committing? Unbelief. The Bible teaches us when we walk through the Gospel of John, unbelief is the greatest sin when God speaks and we don't believe what he says. In our lives, there are seasons where all of us have been through those dry desert spells where our mind is full of doubts and we wonder if God really is good and if God really is there. Put away unbelief, the sin that clings so close. We've got to get rid of the weights that hinder, and we've also got to put away the sin that can entangle us so that we may run this race by faith. That God is who he says he is and will do what he says he does. All of these in Hebrews 11, right? Remember, they're testifying. All of them can say, you can trust the Lord. I wasn't perfect, and I trusted the Lord, and things didn't look like what he said was coming to pass, but I trusted the Lord, and I finished my race. And this is the same testimony that you and I will have in the end by faith. We're going to run and we're going to lay aside the weights and we're going to believe what God says. We're not going to doubt him. We're not going to not trust him. We're going to believe what he says and we're going to obey. We're going to run our race. looking to Jesus. As we run, where are our eyes gazed? Well, on our neighbors, of course. Right? Because they're going to be a better example than Jesus. That was sarcasm. I can see it did not hit like I wanted it to. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. God did become flesh. He did live the perfect human life that none of us have lived. And he did die in our place for our sins, securing our righteousness before God the Father. And by the way, he did also rise from the dead, conquering sin, death, hell, and the grave forever. Jesus, our eyes should be glued to him as we run our race, because he is the perfect example for us to follow. Jesus Christ is, right, when we first got saved, it was because we heard the gospel and we learned about Jesus and we learned about what he did and we said, oh, he's wonderful. I was a sinner. I deserved death. There was nothing I could do to show myself approved before God, and Jesus came and did everything I needed him to do. And we get saved by looking to Jesus and believing what he's done. And when we stand before God at the end of our lives or at the second coming of Christ, he starts our race and he finishes it. So we've got to keep our eyes upon him throughout the entire process. Because when we stand before God, it's not going to be, I did so many great things for you. It's going to be Jesus who finishes our faith. Amen. He perfects us. That's why we got to keep our eyes upon Christ. So looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, this is like the third or fourth time in Hebrews we've seen him seated in power and authority next to his Father. The job has been done. Christ is the author and the finisher. There's no more sacrifices to be made. The priests were constantly working. Jesus, once and for all, has secured our righteousness before God. But I want you to pay attention to this as we look to Jesus. Why? Because in his human life, for the joy set before him, he endured hardships. God never promises life is going to be easy or without hardships. And as we'll see, sometimes God brings hardships into our life. And Christ is our perfect example of this. It was joy for Christ to endure even the shame of the cross to his own death. Think about that for a moment. God didn't spare his own son. So in the hardships of our life, we can look to him and see how it was joy for him to honor his Father. It was joy in eternity past when the Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect harmony and in perfect community decided to create the world and the universe and mankind and Adam and Eve in the garden. And even before any of that happened, they agreed that Jesus would come and would save sinners. It was joy for Jesus to walk in human flesh, bringing all those that God had put in his hands and bringing them righteously before the throne of God and securing their salvation to the glory of the Father. It was for joy. He didn't look at what's happening here and now, even though we know in his human flesh, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, take this cup from me. He didn't want to die, but for the joy set before him, for the salvation of God's people, for the presentation of the church as a spotless bride before the Father, for joy he endured every hardship, even the shame of the cross. Not my will, yours be done. And Jesus is our great example as we endure the hardships that we're going to face in this life. We've got to keep our eyes on him. We're moving quick, but I got 21 minutes, so let's go. Consider him who endured, again, speaking of Jesus still, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Look to when you're weary, when your legs are tired, or when your knees get weak, you think you're going to fall down, you're getting lightheaded, you don't know if you can make it. My wife runs marathons, and she tells me about when she hits those walls, and you just got to push through, and you got to get your second wind. Jesus is our push through. He's our second wind when our knees get weak and our hands get weary, and we think we're going to pass out, and we think we're not going to make it. We've got to look upon Christ Jesus, and He is our strength. And why? Watch this. Verse 4. And this is a shot. Just know in the text, this is a shot. Because remember, these Jewish, they're whining and they're complaining, and you're not here and you don't understand how hard it is. Keep your eyes on Jesus. In your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Why do we look to Jesus? Because He's gone farther than we will ever go in His race. So we will always be encouraged by looking at Him. And the apostle says, by the way, I don't see you guys putting any blood on the ground yet. Pow. That's a shot. Right? Hey, time to take your man-up pill, guys. Ladies, time to buckle up and get ready. I don't see anybody else shedding blood. Christ, and He all the way to the cross for joy, He ran. We look to Him and we're encouraged. We've not faced near the hardships that Christ has faced. And He secures our victory in the end. So when we feel weak, we look to Him and we're encouraged. Now that's tough, isn't it? But it's true, and it's good. Sometimes we throw pity parties for ourselves. I just may preach a little bit right here. Oh, Brent, you just don't. The apostle says, I don't see any blood leaving your veins. You're not dead. Get up, follow Christ. How do we do it? By faith, with our eyes upon Him. I don't care who you are, where you're from. You can finish your race by faith in Christ Jesus. Nothing in this world can prevent you. Not even a martyr's death. And Lord knows there's plenty of those in Scripture. We must throw off every weight and every sin. You know, for some of you, your weight may be, maybe you grew up in an abusive home. Maybe you were verbally abused. Maybe your father called you dum-dum all your life. And so now you're 40 years old and you still live under this shadow of being a dum-dum. Your security is just wrecked. You have no self-esteem at all. It's time to lay down that weight and believe what God says about you and not your earthly father. Verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. Some of you may be sitting in this room going, I kind of feel icky all of a sudden. This is some hard teaching. That's why I love going through books of the Bible. You get all the good and you get all the hard stuff too, which after a while you start thinking the hard stuff is even better than the easy stuff. It's what happens when you're a Christian. You want everything God has, including His discipline, because if God disciplines us, it means He's a father and we're His children and He loves us enough to enter into our lives and help us. He quotes from Proverbs chapter 3, and again, this goes with the rest of the book. And what's interesting about quoting from Proverbs chapter 3 is it's this great chapter in the Old Testament that is known for its call to trust in the Lord. It's kind of unique that I have some family here on the front row. My mother and my mother-in-law are here. I got two aunts, Aunt Judy, Aunt Alice, that are here, Uncle Roy. By the way, when there was seven people in my living room, these ladies right here sent $100 a month. That's how the church got started right there. Thank God for godly aunts. Amen. And mom, yeah, they all. It was bad news back then. God is, in faith, follow the Lord. He does amazing things. Amen. What was I saying? Oh, it's good that they're here because, listen, my Nana on the side of most of these down here, my Nana, she just passed away about a year ago. In fact, we just would have celebrated her 97-year birthday just a little while ago, a few weeks ago. Every birthday card I ever got, I know Proverbs 3 really well, because that was her, if you have a life verse, that was kind of her life verse. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it only took about three birthdays of looking that up before I had it memorized. In fact, every one of the grandkids in the family has got Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 memorized. And it simply says, trust. Remember their problem. They're having a hard time believing God. The hardships, they're having a hard time believing God's good and he's true to his word. Maybe they should go back to Judaism. Maybe they should go serve another God. Maybe they should get back into legalism. Maybe they should work it out themselves. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And Proverbs 3 then goes on to talk about, as a good father, he's going to interject himself into your life, and he's going to bring discipline and correction to you to help you continue to run your race well as you look upon Jesus. There are some hardships come into our lives because God puts them there himself, because he treats us as sons and daughters and he wants the best for us, so he interjects into our lives. And let's talk about that for just a second. How does God do that? Why would God do that? Well, the simplest form of discipline we all know as parents is to correct behavior. Amen? I know you've never been in a place where you needed your behavior corrected, but it happens every time I open the Bible. I go, okay, I'm sorry. Help me not to do that again. God interjects into our lives to correct our behavior. I think King David is a really good example of this, right? If you find yourself this morning in hardships, right? If you're having a rough time right now, there's a couple questions you need to ask about your hardship. The first question is this: is this the discipline of the Lord in a way given to me because he loves me to correct my behavior? Is this corrective discipline? King David, two big sins in his life that both deserved death under the Old Testament law. He committed adultery, and then he had a man killed. We talked about this last week because he's in the great hall of faith. His name is mentioned. And we talked about how we wouldn't let David, in the midst of his sin, stand on our front porch. I gave you the little funny story about if David came in and sat down and said, Pastor, this is what I've done, and is there hope for me? I would have probably said, David, there is hope for you at the church down the street. You need to go there. Right? He did some bad stuff. So what did God do? Because he loved David. What did God do? Because David had a promise that the Messiah was going to come through your lineage. God brought corrective discipline into David's life, and it was harsh. I mean, David lost the son that was the culmination of his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Not only that, but his children went off the course. I mean, he had children doing, if you know Amnon and Tamar's situation, I'm not going to get into that this morning because there's kids there. It was terrible things were happening in his family. His own son Absalom even rose up with Bathsheba's father. Imagine that, to take the kingdom. David almost lost the kingdom because of his sin. Right? The discipline of the Lord was harsh on David. But this is what David wrote in Psalm 119. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statute. Sometimes God intervenes in our lives and allows the consequences of sin to overcome us so that we can learn to obey and say no to our way and yes to his. David learned to love the voice of God and what God said through the corrective discipline of God. First question we've got to ask if we're in hardships, is God trying to correct some behavior in my life? Are there some weights? Is there some sin I need to lay off here so I can run my race well? But God doesn't only discipline for corrective reasons. Sometimes he disciplines us to prevent certain behaviors from forming in our lives. And we got to ask ourselves, are these hardships to prevent something from happening to me, some character traits that don't need to be in my life? And I think the Apostle Paul is the perfect example of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read where God had given Paul so many revelations, so many visions. Paul had even been caught up into the third heaven. In flesh, Paul got to see a vision of the very throne room of God where God the Father dwelt. I mean, Paul was, there's a reason God was able to use him in such a mighty way in the New Testament world. He had given him more spiritual insight than any other man had been given. But God knew that these spirit, even Paul himself said it, knowledge puffs up. So to keep Paul, to prevent Paul from becoming arrogant and conceited and with the big head. How many of you know ministers with big heads don't make good ministers? In our celebrity church culture, that's a real sermon to preach nowadays. To prevent Paul, God actually sent a messenger from Satan to afflict him. I don't know what your theology, I don't know where you come from, but you gotta square with what God says. And to prevent Paul from developing behaviors and character traits in his life that God did not want there, he sent a messenger of Satan to afflict Paul. It's called his thorn in the flesh. And Paul prayed, "You gotta take this away from me." Three times word of faith. Right, three times Paul said, "Please take it from me." God said, "No, I'm not. I don't care how much faith you have. I'm not taking this away. It's my discipline. I love you as a son. I don't want some bad things to happen to you. So this is gonna be part of your life," God says to Paul. "But my grace is sufficient." And Paul learned to rejoice in the discipline of God. He even said, "In my weakness, you've made me strong." So sometimes God disciplines us to correct our behavior. Sometimes God disciplines us to prevent us from developing bad character traits and behaviors in our life. But there's a third. Right, if you're in a hard, these are the questions you got to ask yourself. Is God disciplining me to correct, to prevent, or is he just disciplining me to inform, to teach me something? Is this informative discipline, right? This happens all the time when we were kids and dad says, "Go mow the yard, all right? Paint the fence." I had my kids picking up big rocks because we're making rock beds around our house. "Go, take the wagons out, get two wagons of rocks, bring them up here." "I don't want to." Builds character, right? James Davis said, "Everything builds character, Dad." Sometimes God just wants to teach us. I think Job is a perfect example here. We studied the book of Job. Do you remember chapter 1? Job never did. He didn't need to be corrected. And there's nothing in the text to teach us that something bad needed to be prevented in his life. But God, again, allowed Satan to bring attacks against Job. God allowed these things. Every hardship you're facing right now, God has allowed for a reason. And sometimes it's just to teach us. Job, at the end of his life, if you'll remember, he was angry. He never failed in faith. He said, "Though you slay me, I'm going to praise you," right? "You're God and I'm not." He never fell away from faith, but he had a hard time and his friends had a hard time and they were doing all the philosophy and they were really trying to figure it out. But by the end of the book, God had taught Job a lesson. And Job, and these are my words, not Job's, but the gist of the end of Job, Job comes before God and he says, "I see now you are infinite and I am finite and I never should have doubted you." Sometimes through hardships that God brings into our lives, it's to inform us so we walk away with more faith, able to believe God even in the hardships. We should not doubt what he says, but we should in faith believe what he says every time, even if it doesn't make sense in the moment. Because God's a good father, he disciplines those he loves. So we got to ask ourselves about the hardships that he has allowed into our lives. Is this to correct us? Is this to prevent us from something? Or is this just to inform us and bring us into a deeper relationship and a richer understanding of who he is and who I am and how I'm supposed to live in light of that gap? Verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? We should understand this. This is called a fortiori. It's an argument from lesser to greater. If we understand this as earthly parents, surely we should understand this in the spiritual realm with God as our Father. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You know who doesn't get disciplined by their parents? Illegitimate children. This is a reference to Ishmael, right? Abraham had and Sarah had the son of promise, Isaac. We read about him in the great chapter of faith. Well, there was another son one time when Abraham didn't do such a great job and Sarah didn't do such a great job. They decided God's promises were taking too long, so they took things into their own hands. And Sarah gives Hagar to Abraham, and Ishmael is born. Just for your understanding, the three greatest, what they're called the greatest because they're the large, three greatest religions on the face of the planet currently all claim lineage to Abraham. The Jews, and rightly so, because they are the children of Abraham. Christians, we claim lineage to Abraham because we have been in Christ grafted in to the people of God. We are now presented as God's people, the righteous set apart people of God in Christ Jesus. We're grafted in to Abraham and his many sons. But also the nation of Islam claims lineage to Abraham through Ishmael, the illegitimate son of Abraham. And I'm not being disrespectful here, but the Bible does say of Ishmael that he would be and don't send me an email because the Bible says this, he will be a wild ass of a man and he will never know peace. That was written 3,500 years ago. Is God true or is God a liar? We are not, and I can say this because I'm a redheaded, freckle-faced kid, okay? We are not the redheaded stepkids that get a closet for a bedroom. When God moves into our lives, even to reprove us, to discipline us, because we need it as children, he does it out of love because we belong to him and he wants what's best for us. We know this as human parents. You ever been in Target? Right? And I got 3 minutes. Give me 3 minutes. You ever been in Target or Walmart or somewhere and you see the kid laying in the floor face down because he doesn't get a pack of gum? Right? You ever look at the parent and the parent looks at you and is like, what do I do? Right? You parent! Take the kid to the bathroom and spare not the rod. Right? Are you raising a third world communist dictator? That's what you're gonna get. We need the discipline of the Lord, amen? Because we want our children to grow up loving, compassionate, respecting others. We want them to grow up to be people who can cause society to become a better place, not a worse place where it's all about us, spoiled, rotten children. No, God loves us too much to allow us to become like the illegitimate children of this world. We belong to him. We are, by faith, his righteous, set-apart people. So we love the discipline of the Lord, and we ask ourselves, are you correcting me? Show me the sin so I can get it out. Are you preventing me from something? Every time that sweet little old lady pulls out in front of me on Stylesboro going 25 miles an hour, God, thank you for teaching me patience and preventing me from getting a ticket a mile down the road, right? Are you preventing me from something? Or are you just trying to teach me and take me deeper into my understanding of who you are and how much you love me? This is what good fathers do. They teach. That's why the Bible says and connects discipline with train up your child, right? In the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. 1 minute, let's finish this up. For they disciplined for a short time. Oh, wait. Besides this, verse 9, I'm sorry. We have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected it. You know, right? You grow. Nobody likes discipline in the moment. But we grow up. I'm 42 years old now, and everything my dad said is so much clearer now than it was when I was 12. Right? And we were thankful. Someone loved us enough to train us, to teach us how to chew with our mouth closed at the table so nobody has to throw up. Right? Right? I tell you guys, my dad told me this. I tell you guys this. Your kids wouldn't brush their teeth unless you made them. Right? They're not going to do what they need to do to give them greater health in the future. That's why God gives parents, and that's why the Lord disciplines us as his children that he loves, so that we can be the people that he's called us to be through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. A famous coach once said, the job of a coach is to make men do what they don't want to do so they can perform on the field like they've never performed before. And that's what we do as parents for our children, and this is what God does for us. We get to, as we, by faith, gazed upon Jesus, follow the Lord and run our race, throwing off every weight and every sin, enduring every hardship that comes into our lives. We get to share in the fruit of righteousness. Now, who's our righteousness? Jesus Christ. He's our righteousness. But we share in the fruit of righteousness. The more we keep our eyes upon him, the more we endure hardships and accept the discipline of the Lord, the more we become like Christ Jesus, who said, I only go where he tells me to go. I only say what he tells me to say. We learn obedience through following Jesus and enduring the discipline of the Lord and the hardships of this life by faith, not believing what is down here is permanent, but believing that the promises of God are yes and amen, and that's where he's leading us to. The more we follow Jesus, the more we should look like Jesus. 1 John 2:6, those who claim to follow him must walk as Jesus walked. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I love your word. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Father, I pray for those right now specifically who are enduring hardships. Father God, I pray that you would reveal to them if you're trying to correct them, so that they can get that, so they can lay it aside, they can cast it away and run with greater fervor after Jesus. Father, if you're trying to prevent them from becoming a person you don't want them to become, help them to see that so that they can have joy as they endure the discipline that is in their lives. But Father, if you're just simply trying to train them and teach them greater truths about who you are and who they are and what you want to do in their life, Father, reveal that to them, so that they can endure this race that they are in. Father, I pray that you would increase all of our faith this morning, and may we be thankful children who love and respect you for how you are forming us into the image of your Son here in this world. Jesus, may we throw off every shackle, not being lame, but being healed. Strengthen us, that we may run well and run fast with great endurance. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and in faith, everybody said, amen. I love you guys so much. Next week, we'll finish up chapter 12. We'll see you then. Have a good week.